Ephesians chapter 4, start reading verse 20. First, I read this verse from Matthew chapter 11. Jesus speaking, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So the part I want to emphasize there is, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. Okay, Ephesians 4. Verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ." Bummer. Okay, so we missed a few things. Jesus left us an example, and we haven't learned it. This is Paul talking. Verse 21 says, "If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation." Again, conversation, what we say, the way of living, our lifestyle, how we act toward each other, our relationships. "You put off the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Verse 24, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry." I want to emphasize this verse. Verse 26, "Be angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Again, God, through Paul, says, work so you can make something, so you have it to give to people that need it. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, of building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." Verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you, and all malice. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Okay, so Jesus said, learn of me, take my yoke upon you. But Jesus said, I'm here on earth, just like you'd train an animal side by side. Jesus said, I'm going to work with you on earth. This is hands-on learning, practical laboratory learning. You're going to learn by watching the master, by watching Jesus. And then he completed his ministry, and then Paul comes back and says, you didn't learn what you were supposed to learn of Christ. Now we need to have a review. And a lot of things we do are just different perspectives on the same facts, the same principles, reviewing what we need to know in our own life. And two things that Jesus left examples for us, I want to talk about tonight, and it's talked about in Ephesians 2, is our anger and our forgiveness. First one I talk about is when Jesus got angry. That's in Matthew 23, when he's ripping on the Pharisees and he's calling them hypocrites and blind guides. I won't read the whole chapter, but I want to turn to one part of it. Matthew 23. "Blind guides would strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." This is 23, verse 25. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, and within they are full of extortion and excess." So Jesus really spends the whole chapter of Matthew 23 just throwing a fit. You know, he's angry at the Pharisees, and he got angry over a lot of things. We talked about before when Jesus got mad at the money changers. They took the house of God, the house of prayer, and made it into a house of thieves. They were misusing the temple, misusing God's house. In Matthew 19, the disciples were trying to keep all the little kids away from Jesus, and he got mad at them and said, why are you trying to... I'll read it, Matthew 19, 14. But Jesus said, "Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." And then it says in Mark 10, verse 14. "Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein." So it was important that he said, this has got to happen. I want to talk to these kids, because a kid has the faith that each one of us needs in order to accept Christ. If you try to watch TV and try to watch the news, or you try to understand everything that's going on in the world, you'll stop believing in anything, because you'll be so confused and say, well, this guy says one thing and this guy says the complete opposite, and they're both decent people. If you don't trust in Christ with the faith of a child and say, I believe this book, I believe what Jesus did for me, and I believe he's the only one that has the true answer. If we don't do that, not as a child physically, but in our faith, then we'll never get it. If we always try to to justify it as an adult and make it make sense and make it line up with everything else that we might, as an adult, we learn more and more things we tell ourselves are true. And if we try to take the truth of God's word and match it up with things that we have lied to ourselves and lied, and when Jesus talked to the Pharisees, he called them liars. If we tell ourselves lies and then try to match up the truth of God's word with it, as adults, we make ourselves, as I'm confusing you right now, we make ourselves confused about the gospel. If we don't accept it as a child, if we don't accept it with the mind and the faith of a child, we won't get it. And that's what Jesus said. This is important enough to say, hey, stop what you're doing and stop and listen to me. He got indignant at the money changers in the temple. So he got indignant at the Pharisees because they had pride in their heart. They were serving God for the wrong reason. Anybody is capable of serving God for the wrong reason. And he got indignant to those who did not love sinners. This is in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, the Bible makes a point to say we're all sinners, but this woman was known for being a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet before him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. When the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And then he goes and tells about the story of two people in debt. One man had a tremendous amount of debt, and one man had a very small amount of debt. And the man that had the large amount of debt was forgiven, and the man that had the small amount of debt was not forgiven. And he said, who loved the person that forgave him more, the person that was forgiven of a large debt or the person that was forgiven of a small debt? And the Pharisee said, well, I guess it would be the one that was forgiven of much. And Jesus said, in the same way, you have to have a love for sinners because they've been forgiven of a larger debt. They've had more regret in their life, and they've been forgiven of that debt. So he got angry when the Pharisee was a Pharisee, was the way we call Pharisees, when the Pharisee got pride in his heart and said, if Jesus knew who this lady was, he wouldn't want any part with her. He wouldn't want to be around her. And Jesus said, these are the people we need to reach out to. These are the people more than those that think they got it all together. These are the people that want to show love because they've been forgiven of so much. He was indignant to those that love the high places. We read a little bit in Matthew 23, but in the first part of that chapter where it talks about people that wanted the title. They wanted to be called father or rabbi or master, and Jesus rebuked them, and he was indignant toward them that wanted titles. And remember when James and John came with their mom, and they wanted to know who's going to sit on your right hand or who's going to sit on your left hand, and they wanted a position. They wanted to be at the head of the table. Jesus said, the first shall become last, and the last shall become first. And he said, the only way you're going to get position is to not desire it. The only way to, we talked about humility. The only way to achieve something in life is to sacrifice. There's a book on leadership that the stronger a leader is, the more he has to sacrifice. And the more out in front of people that you are, the more of your personal life you give up. Nothing's personal anymore because people are finding out everything about you. And Jesus was saying, you make that sacrifice to rise in life. You can't have everything hidden in yourself and then say, give me the best seat, give me that place of honor, because that place of honor comes from humility. So he got mad at those people that wanted the honor and that didn't have the right motive. He always reminded us that the way up is to go down, and it was always that paradox that you can't achieve what you want by beating everybody down and working for it. You achieve what you want in God's ministry by serving God and humbling yourself before him. So there were many times where Jesus was angry, and we need to learn from that. And when a lot of times we forget, I'm from the younger generation, so I'm trying to be a person that recycles and conserves and cares about the environment, and I watch those polar bears falling through the ice, and the icebergs are melting. I don't know if it's true or not, but I believe we have a limited amount of resources. And Jesus had a limited amount of his anger, of his indignation, and he used it in the right places. He used it where it mattered. And he didn't use it where it didn't matter. Now, we have anger in our lives. We have times we can forgive that we'll talk about in a minute. And we only have so much of that. God gives us his grace, but we only have so much energy to give to one thing or the other. If we spend our energy and our resources on if we get angry on things that don't matter, And then if we don't get angry at the things that do matter, we're wasting what God gives us. We're wasting our stewardship of our influence, of what we control. There was a psychologist that did, you probably heard about Pavlov with the ringing bell. He'd ring a bell and then give a dog a treat. And after a while, he'd just ring the bell and the dog would start to salivate without ever getting the treat, because the dog was conditioned that every time the bell rang, he knew he was going to get something to eat. Well, Jesus conditioned himself to be angry at these certain things. He conditioned himself to be angry at people that didn't want to give the gospel to sinners, at people that didn't want little children to train and to learn of him. And he conditioned himself to only be angry when it was necessary to be angry. And that's what each of us need to do. A lot of times we waste our emotion, waste our anger on stupid things that aren't going to matter. I won't name any specifics, but there have been several cases of this happening where we waste our energy and our time on things that don't matter, and then we don't have it when it really does matter. We don't have the anger to be mad at what we really should be mad at. And the things we should be mad at are what Jesus got mad at. So that was his example and his yoke and his training that we might have missed, so we might need to review about when it comes to anger. And then Jesus was a person who forgave. The word forgiveness comes from two words. It means to send away. In Leviticus, the Bible talks about a scapegoat, where they would pick one goat and they'd pray over it and confess all their sins on it, and then they'd kick the goat out in the wilderness, never to return. If you call somebody a scapegoat today, that means, well, I get called this a lot, but the blame falls on me. You blame one person and he gets all the blame. They do this in business a lot, where they don't want the whole board to be shut down, so they'll pick one guy as a scapegoat and blame him for it, and everybody else is safe. But in the Bible, the scapegoat was a picture of forgiveness. When you forgive somebody, you put what they've done on this goat, and then he never comes back. And just like God forgives us, our sin never comes back to us. So why should we forgive? I'm going to go back to Matthew. Again, from the life of Jesus, Matthew 18:23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which had to take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. Before as much as he had not to pay, his lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had. The servant falls before the king and says, forgive me of my debt. And the lord of that servant was moved with compassion and forgave him. That servant who just got forgave his debt went out and had a man that owed him. And the fellow servant fell before the man. The third man fell before the second man and said, forgive me. And the man said, no, I'm not going to forgive you. And after this first guy, the Lord called unto him and said, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked me to forgive you, I forgave you of that great debt. Even I had pity on thee. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Okay, so the Lord forgave a great debt. Second guy got forgave, came back, and he could not forgive the third guy of his little debt. And the Lord comes back and says, how could you be that way? How could you be that petty? But I just forgave you all this junk that you did to me, and the one thing this guy owes you, you couldn't forgive him. Well, in the same way, God forgives us of a whole bunch of stuff. He forgives us enough to make us clean and whole and take us to heaven and treat us just as if we've never sinned. And then we can't forgive others. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So, Lord, forgive me as much as I forgive these people. As much as I forgive everybody else, that's how much I want God to forgive me. That's the example Jesus left us. In order to be Christ-like, in order to be Christians, we are to forgive. We're told to rejoice because we're forgiven. This is hard for us to understand. Let's see, what's the best way to put this? Like, it's hard for us to understand because a lot of us, not me by any means, but a lot of us feel like we have earned what we have. And to a certain extent, we make right choices and earn what we have. But none of us earned salvation. So, we did not earn that forgiveness. It was a gift. I think we all agree on this, that salvation is a gift and God's forgiveness is a gift. We didn't earn that. Therefore, we're not waiting on someone else to earn our forgiveness. I'll talk about it later, but we're not waiting on someone else to come and ask us for forgiveness. We are to be forgivers. The offended person is supposed to seek out the offender. How often we forgive? Jesus said 70 times 7, a lot, a whole awful lot, and I don't think we're supposed to keep track of it. I don't think you'd be in the wrong if you forgave more than 490 times, but we're supposed to keep forgiving. We're to forgive trespasses. We're to forgive debts. We're to forgive evil thoughts of the heart. And we are to forgive sins in the same way that Jesus forgave us of our sins. Okay, God has promises to those that forgive. This is in Matthew chapter 6, part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's kind of a psychological thing, kind of a subconscious thing. But if I, in my own life, do not forgive someone, whether I consciously realize it or not, I and God have a problem because I don't believe God is forgiving me as much as I don't forgive another man. Now, whether I tell myself that consciously and say, God, we have something between us, that might not happen. But we've been trained in our thinking and by what Christ said that we have a inferiority complex between us and God. A lot of people accuse me of, I beat myself down a lot, but we have an inferiority complex between ourselves and God when we don't forgive someone else. If I'm right with other men, or with other people, men being men and women, if I'm right between human beings, then that complex, that glass ceiling I have with God goes away because I know that in my example of forgiving, that's how much God forgives me. A man named Brian Pruitt spoke at the camp we went to last Saturday, and he was greatly used of God to bring a message to teenagers in a way that was exciting, in a way that kept their attention. One of the sermons he talked about was this pattern in his own family of he had murder in his background between grandparents. He had sexual abuse in his background. And any one of those things, we would say, well, that guy has a right to have a chip on his shoulder and a right to not forgive. But because he forgave that much more what happened to him, that much more he was able to take it and share with others and say, this is how much Christ loves you. If he had it on his shoulder and he was thinking about it all the time, he would be that much less of an example. He would have been inferior to what he should have been. He would have been hampered by that forgiveness in his own life. And even in that situation, if we can't forgive, then that's how we see God. We see God as only forgiving in certain areas, but that's not the way. That's not the God that I serve, and I hope it's not the God that you serve. So if we don't forgive in all those areas, we are telling ourselves that our God is the same way, and God has things he doesn't forgive either. And again, we don't earn that forgiveness. God gives it to us. The best way to get even with somebody is to forget about it. He who forgives ends the quarrel. Forgiveness, that was an African proverb, he who forgives ends the quarrel. It's hard to fight with somebody that says, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. It's real hard to get an argument with those people. Forgiveness is the most necessary and proper work of every man, for though when I do a just thing or a charitable, if I do something right or out of charity, out of love, or something wise, another man may do it for me. If I want to help somebody out that's needy, I can send Angie down to the mission, or I can send $100 down to St. Andrews and pay to feed some people. If I want to do something right, I can, you know, call the police and say, hey, they're robbing the convenience store down here. You guys need to go over here and take care of this. I can find somebody else to do right, to do good, to do charity. But if I have something against somebody, if I have an enemy, the only person that can forgive that person is me. I can't outsource that job. I can't call somebody else and say, hey, take care of this for me. It's my responsibility. Another man may do all those things for me, but yet no man can forgive my enemy but myself. So we can't hire that out. We can't have somebody else do that. We have to be the one to forgive. A wise man will make haste to forgive because he knows the true value of time, the true value of time, and will not suffer it to pass away in unnecessary pain. If our time is really important to us and we are supposed to be stewards of God's time, then the time we spend not forgiving someone is the time that we're wasting. It's time where our attention is divided. And even though we don't realize it, subconsciously, if that's still on our conscience, we need to be conscious of everything. That's why it's good to get away and to stop and to think about, why am I doing the things that I'm doing? We need to consciously think about it. But those times when we're not consciously thinking about that person that's wronged us, that we haven't forgiven, we're still dividing our attention. There's a bunch of snot in my head right now, so it's swimming around, and it's dividing my attention from doing this. And in the same way, gross illustration, our not forgiving somebody is taking up our mental... Thanks for doing the gag thing, Terry. Is taking up our mental capacity because it's there, and it's tappable. We know we can tune into it anytime we want and bring it back up, and it shouldn't be that way. We win by tenderness, we conquer by forgiveness. And that's the example that Jesus left us. Now, as Wednesday night Bible study attenders, as leaders in the church, as adults, we are the leaders in forgiveness. And this is the most important part of the thing, so I hope you haven't fallen asleep yet. It is easy to tell from a child it's easy to observe a kid and see from their family if they're from a forgiving family. And I'm not, okay, I guess I am judging, but it's easy to tell. And Bill Cosby and Art Linkletter made it part of their careers out of asking kids questions and just waiting for the response to what they'd say. Here's the thing. An adult can be completely focused like a laser with their hatred of somebody or their lack of forgiveness, and they can pinpoint it and just have it on one person and not be hurting anybody else. But kind of. I don't believe that's exactly true, but they can do it a lot easier than a kid can. A kid just sees the example of the hatred and may not even understand it, but it spreads to a whole lot more people. It spreads on the playground or in a classroom, and it's vectored out toward everybody. There's no focus because they just see the results of not forgiving. They don't see that it only applies to this one person. They just apply it to everybody. I think sometimes we give them credit for being not very subtle, but kids pick up a lot more than we do. I can change something in an environment or change something on a piece of paper, and a kid 10 times is more likely to notice it before an adult does, because as adults we just start trusting in things and we stop observing, but kids are always observing. So if we have a problem with somebody and we don't want to forgive, you know, we could die a bitter old person. I tease with Chantel, I forgive her for being sloppy and she forgives me for being way too neat. But it's just practice, because we are going to have a kid who's going to need to know how to forgive. And it's one thing I don't want to worry about. And one thing with Dad, I always joke with people about I'm going to leave the country after the baby's born, because I'm afraid my kid will start putting ketchup on all his food and he'll say wash instead of wash and all these bad habits he's going to pick up from Dad. But I don't worry about my son or daughter not being able to forgive somebody, because Dad's a very forgiving person. I don't worry about my son or daughter not being an understanding person or a tolerant person, you know, someone that puts up with a lot, because Dad... One phrase that Dad says over and over to me is like, water off a duck's back. And I'm like, well, you're drowning the duck. But no, Dad is very patient with people, and he puts up with a lot. And I know that that if my son or daughter gets to be around his grandpa or her grandpa, that I won't have to worry about that. But as adults, as leaders, we might have it all tuned perfectly out. We might think, you know, they're not around me when I'm this way. They're not picking up on this. Well, kids pick up a lot more than you think, and if whether or not you remember being a kid, you remember picking up a lot more than you got credit for. I told this before, but when I was a little kid, I'd go to grandma's and watch movies. She copied all her movies on a VCR, so it would like fade in and out with the picture because it had a copy protection on there. I thought all movies were like that, would just get brighter and darker and brighter and darker. But I watched a movie when I was like 5 years old. It was really funny and it was humorous, you know. Well, I went back and watched it again a couple years ago, and I could not believe all the stuff that was in all the language and stuff that was in there that was in my head from watching this that I just didn't consciously realize. And in the same way, that's so silly, it was just bad language, and, you know, I was usually the kid that got this prank, but they'd go and, you know, teach me a bad word that I didn't know was bad and then tell me to go say it to an adult, you know, which I got to be that person. I don't know. But that happens to kids, and in the same way. I guess I'm trying to say the same thing. A kid just picks it up. He doesn't know if it's right or wrong. He just observes it, and he sees someone he respects being that way, and he doesn't have the focus yet. He or she doesn't have that focus to say it only applies to this one situation that I can't forgive. It's not that way for a child. It's just, it applies to everybody. It applies to anybody you get mad at. And in that same way, I had to learn that you don't say these words, Adam. Those are bad words. And in the same way, I had to learn with forgiveness is you have to forgive based on what the Bible says, not based on our preconceptions of what is right to forgive and what is wrong to forgive. When Jesus was on the cross, he did not say, when I get over this in 5 years, after I get through all this pain and I really have a time to sit back and think, I might forgive these people for doing this to me. No, when he was on the cross, going through it, he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. He said right away, while it's still happening to me, would you please forgive these people, God? Would you please forgive them? I forgive them. Jesus speaking said, I forgive them. And again, with that man at camp, that was a challenge to me, because I No one in my family has been through what his family's been through. No, I've never been through anything like that. But he was able to take it and use it for good. Just like Joseph talked about all the bad things that happened and his brothers tried to do to him. They meant it for bad, but God meant it for good. God was saying, you don't really want to forgive this person. You don't really want to forgive your brother that has hurt you or your sister and part of God's family. But God means it for good. And God means it as an example to somebody else who's going to have their own hardships. We don't know what the future holds for our children or our grandchildren, but they're going to face people and situations where they're going to have to forgive. And the only thing they have to learn from is the Bible. Thank God for the Bible, but they have to learn from the example. So it's more than just because it's the right thing to do. It's because we are the leaders in this area of forgiveness. We are the examples. And a kid might not understand what the problem is. He might not understand how deep it goes, but he does understand bitterness, and he does understand forgiveness. And those are what we are teaching. We're teaching both of those. I know our church has anger. Our church has righteous anger, and our church has forgiveness. And our challenge, my challenge to each of you, is to use those in the right situations. There are things that our church should be angry about, and sometimes we've wasted our anger and our emotion on other things that aren't important, and we don't have it for what's important, what matters. And pray to God to give you the wisdom to say, you know, Jesus threw a fit sometimes. He almost cussed people out, but he'd say, you know, this is wrong and you shouldn't be doing this. And Jesus was not afraid to be emotional and be angry. But at the same time, he was quick to forgive. And he was quick to, after a person learned, he was quick to offer his forgiveness even before that person asked to be forgiven. And that's the same way we need to be. So hopefully we won't have to have this review again. Just like Paul said, you did not learn of Christ. But more than likely, I need it every day, and each of us needs it every day, to just point us back to the Word of God and say, Jesus left you the example, he did his part, now we need to go back and say, what did Jesus do, what would he do in this situation? And the two hardest in every, I think in most everybody's life, are these two, about being angry about the right things and being one that's willing to forgive, not just for our own sakes, and not just to remove that division between us and God, but also as an example to those behind us, to those watching us, and those learning from us. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for giving him the spirit of forgiveness, and thank you for allowing us to learn from that. I pray that if there's anybody here tonight, including myself, Lord, and as I was challenged this last weekend, I need to forgive some people. And even if I don't consciously think of it, it's still how I view you, how I view your forgiveness is how I forgive others. And that shouldn't be, Lord, I pray that each of us would ask you for forgiveness and believe we'll receive it, not because we've earned it, but because you gave it to us and it's freely available. And then we'd offer our forgiveness to others in the same way, freely available to each and every one. I pray that we'd be angry over the right things and not angry over things that aren't going to matter, but that we'd seek that godly wisdom that only comes from you. I pray to be with my dad as he prepares for Sunday. Be with each of us. Help us be what we need to be to point people in the right direction and to get them here. I pray you bless us in all we do. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.